Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come and learn and study your word. Father, we thank you for the freedom and the opportunity that we have to do so. And we ask that you would give us understanding in this passage of Scripture tonight. I pray that my voice will recede into the background and your voice will be the one that we hear. I pray that we would hear your very word, that it would penetrate our heart, that it would transform our thinking and transform our lives, that we might be those who live by faith. Well, thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are here in the opening portion of Habakkuk chapter 2, and the Lord is now going to reply to the prophet's second complaint. Habakkuk has asked God these questions about his methods, his using of the Chaldeans to bring correction and judgment upon the people of Judah. And so verse 1 begins with the prophet anticipating or waiting for the answer from God. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. This is a vivid illustrative way of describing Habakkuk waiting for God to answer. He's like a sentry atop the wall of a city who's looking out for people coming or the approach of the enemy. But Habakkuk, in this case, is up on that perch and he's looking to the heavens, so to speak. He's waiting on God to answer him because Habakkuk has just questioned God about what he's doing and what he's doing in light of who he is, his character. And so this chapter begins with Habakkuk waiting on God's answer, and then in verse 2, the answer comes. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. That's where we left off last time, and we began to focus on this vision that the Lord speaks of, that he wants Habakkuk to hear and to write down. Chazon in Hebrew, vision. And we said last time that vision is another way to refer to revelation, right? It's another way to talk about the Word of God. Those are somewhat interchangeable terms. So this vision that Habakkuk is going to receive is the Word of the Lord that comes in the rest of chapter 2. And so we started to look at some of the features of this vision that God is going to give to Habakkuk. And the first thing that he tells Habakkuk to do there in verse 1 is to write it down. Write the vision. So this is number 1. Write it down. Or we used fancy word last time, which was what? Anybody remember? That's a good try. That's a good try. No, we'll get to that. That's this one, David. That's appointed time. Inscripturate. That's right. You're right. You're just early. That's all. Okay. Inscripturate. Yes. God tells Habakkuk, write the vision down. Put the prophecy into writing. And we said that this is why we have the book of Habakkuk. We have it because God instructed him to write it down. And this is a microcosm of what the whole Bible is, right? The whole Bible is the Word of God. It's the revelation of God written down. Put into written form. So that was number 1. Number 2, the prophet is told to write that vision down, and he is told to make it plain on tablets. That word tablets is the same word used to refer to the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. So he's to write it down on this medium for writing. Now that could be wood or stone or whatever it may be, but he is to put it in writing, and he's to make it plain that he may run who reads it. Now, there's a little debate amongst the commentators over what that last phrase means, but the basic essence of it is write it down so that it's clear, it's plain, it can be communicated. People can understand the message, because obviously this message is for more than just Habakkuk. It's for the people of Judah, and it's for the people of God in general for all time. Next, The prophet is told in verse 3 that the vision is yet for an appointed time. So there is a time coming in which the vision will be fulfilled. It will come to fruition. And there's our moed, right? Here, the appointed time. We said God has his appointed time for the fulfillment of this word, of this vision that he's going to give to the prophet Habakkuk. And we talked about how God has his timetable. And it's different from ours. So we want things now. We want things without delay. But God often causes us to wait for the moed, the appointed time. We talked about Abraham and Sarah, right? That God made a promise to Abraham of a child, of Isaac, and it took 25 years for that child to come. So he's told to write it down. He's told the vision, its fulfillment is for an appointed time. And this is where we want to pick it up again tonight. And basically tonight, we want to talk about the trustworthy nature of the Word of God. That the Word of God is something that we can trust, even though we have to wait for its fulfillment. Now, if you've ever had a friend or a loved one give you their word, have you ever had that? Has anybody ever given you their word? They made some sort of promise to you. I'm going to do this, and it took some time for it to happen. But eventually, they did do it, and their promise did come to fruition. Their word came true. You're willing to wait for someone who's trustworthy, right? If this friend or loved one is trustworthy, and you know that the promise they make to you, the word they give you, is something that's not going to happen right away, you're willing to wait. Now, you may not wait very patiently. You may have a problem with the patience aspect of it, but you may have no choice in the matter but to wait. But we do that in life. We wait on the word of a trustworthy friend to come true. But what about God? Can we wait on him? Can we take him at his word, trust his word, and anticipate its fulfillment of the future and wait for it? That's what God calls upon us to do. And we'll talk more about that as we bring this to a close, our study of this particular passage. But this is basically what we want to think about. We want to think about the trustworthy and true character of the Word of God and the fact that God asks us to wait in faith for its fulfillment. Now let's pick it up here again in verse 3 as the Lord continues to describe for Habakkuk this vision or this word from the Lord. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. We could summarize that by saying it's trustworthy. At the end, at the appointed time, it will speak. That phrase, it will speak, in Hebrew can mean to breathe, to blow. It can mean to pant for something or to hasten towards something. So if you've got a different English translation, for example, you've got the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, you might see something like, it hastens toward the goal. It is headed toward its fulfillment. Even though that time of fulfillment is not yet, it is hurtling toward that appointed time, that moed, that time of fulfillment, which means that it is trustworthy. And you see that in the final phrase there. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. It will be true. This vision, this word from the Lord, it will come to pass. You can trust it. Now that's the third part, the trustworthy nature of the vision. And now the fourth part is the fact that there may be a short delay while it is coming to fulfillment, or while we are waiting for that fulfillment. So this is the last part of verse 3 there. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now you read that, and the critic of the Bible might try to pounce and say, well, that sounds contradictory, because at the beginning of it he says, though it tarries, wait for it, and then at the end he says, it will not tarry. Well, what's the idea there? First of all, it's not a contradiction. God doesn't contradict himself. He does not speak out of two different sides of his mouth, so to speak. The idea is that though it does not come to pass right away, you wait for it because it will most certainly happen. It will not go beyond its appointed time. It will not pass beyond the boundaries of the time that God has appointed for the fulfillment of that vision. So you could put it also like this, as the ESV puts it: if it seems slow, wait for it. And it may seem like that to us. It may seem like that to the prophet, that it's taking time for this to come to pass, to come to fruition. But in the end, it will most certainly come, and it will not exceed the boundaries of the appointed time. Now the question is, to what or whom does this apply? What is God talking about here? What is this vision that is yet for an appointed time that's going to speak? It's not going to lie. Wait for it, Habakkuk. It will not tarry beyond its appointed time. What is it? Well, we have to keep reading, right? Let's keep going here. Verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. And he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Who do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about the Babylonians, right? He's talking about the Chaldeans, who are going to come through the area and terrorize and destroy and conquer all these peoples, including the people of Judah. So this vision that the Lord is talking about is what he gives Habakkuk in the rest of chapter 2. It's a vision or a word about the downfall of Babylon. Babylon's going to have its time of power. They're going to be in the ascendancy. They're going to defeat and conquer all these peoples, but their day is coming. Their time of judgment is coming. And you see that in the prophets of the Old Testament, as someone like Jeremiah will prophesy that the Babylonians are coming to judge the people of Jerusalem and Judah. But then later on in the book, Jeremiah prophesies the downfall of Babylon as well, that God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar and his people, but then at the appointed time, he's going to come around and he's going to judge them. He's going to bring punishment upon them for what they have done. You can see this as an answer to the question that Habakkuk asked at the end of chapter 1. So go back to chapter 1. And verse 15, the prophet says, they take up all of them with a hook, they catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Babylonians are like fishermen. They're like fishermen, and they come with all these nations and these peoples, and they're like fishermen throwing their nets into the sea and gathering up all these people, capturing them, conquering them, and doing what they want to with them. Verse 16, therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. In other words, they worship themselves. They worship their own strength, their own power, their own military ability in battle. Verse 17, here's the prophet's question. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? God, how long is this going to go on? Are you going to let them continue to do this? Are you going to allow them to continue to conquer these peoples and then sit back and attribute their success to themselves and to their idols? How long, God, is this going to go on? And the answer comes in chapter 2. And the answer is, at the appointed time, they will be judged. When the right time comes, then I'll bring the punishment that the Babylonians so richly deserve. Now, there's another greater layer of fulfillment to this passage here in Habakkuk 2, 3 and 4. We'll get to verse 4 next week. And it's found in the New Testament. So let's keep our finger here in Habakkuk and turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is kind of a sermon and a letter written to a group of Jewish Christians who are suffering persecution and who are being tempted to abandon Jesus and go back to the old ways of Judaism. So the author is exhorting them not to do that, but to persevere in faith and to keep going. And here at the end of chapter 10, the author draws upon Habakkuk to teach them about this. But let's begin in verse 32 of chapter 10. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Here we go, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Okay, you can see the language of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there in Hebrews 10, 37 to 38. It's the idea of waiting and of waiting in faith. Okay, so now let's connect these two things. What does Hebrews 10 have to do with Habakkuk 2? Well, think about where the prophet is. The prophet is told the appointed time is coming for the fulfillment of this vision, but wait for it. Be patient, which requires what? It requires faith, right? It requires faith to wait for the fulfillment of God's word. What about the people in Hebrews 10? He is writing to them, and they are waiting on the fulfillment of the promises of God and salvation, which ultimately come at the return of Jesus Christ. And they're tempted to not wait, to not be patient, and to turn away from Jesus. But he is exhorting them to wait patiently in faith and to live by faith. I hope you see the connection there. The connection is that idea of waiting for God's word to come to pass, waiting for the fulfillment of the word of God, and doing so patiently and in faith. Now let's see what we learn from this. We have talked about this vision that Habakkuk has been given and that the prophet needs to wait for it, but even though he's got to wait, it's trustworthy. Even though it may be a little while before it comes to pass, he's to hang in there and patiently wait for it. Well, this text in Habakkuk teaches us something. It teaches us important things about the Bible, about the word of God, because that's what this is, right? The Lord is speaking to Habakkuk the prophet, and that's his word. That's divine revelation. Well, what do we learn from this text about the word of God? The first thing we learn is the trustworthy nature of God's word. When God speaks, you can trust him. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is the very word of God. And because it is his word, you can trust it. Now, as we spoke of last time, there are many people in this world that we cannot trust. And it is very hard nowadays to figure out who to trust, because our confidence in people, in institutions, feels like it's at an all-time low, perhaps. But who can we trust in a world of lies and dishonesty and people who break their word and don't keep their promises? We can trust God. And we can trust his word, which is what the Bible is. The Bible is trustworthy. To trust the Bible is to trust God himself. Why? Because this is his word. It's what he inspired and gave to us. So the Bible is trustworthy. Number two, the Bible is inerrant. Let me erase some of this. Habakkuk 2:3 says, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. It will not deceive. It will not prove to be untrue, we might say. So what do we learn about the word of God from that statement? We learn that the word of God is inerrant. It is trustworthy because it is inerrant. What's that word mean? Can someone define that word for me? Does it mean we say the Bible is inerrant? Yes, without error, or we might say it is free from error. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's free of error. Why would that be? Because it's the Word of God, and God cannot lie. God doesn't tell lies. He doesn't say things that are inaccurate or untrue. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 23, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And you know the answers to those rhetorical questions, right? The answer is, of course God won't lie, and of course he will make good his word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. So all scripture is God's word, and because God is the God who cannot lie, therefore, scripture has to be inerrant. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has given us his word. It is trustworthy. It is inerrant. It is free from error. Now, in the very next verse of Habakkuk chapter 2, he's going to be told that the just or righteous person lives by his faith. Verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Excuse me. What is the object of that faith? What is it we are to have faith in? Well, of course, the object of our faith is the Lord himself, but at the same time, it is the word of the Lord. Whatever God says, we trust and we must believe because it is his word and it comes from him. Now, Habakkuk is told to wait for it. Even though this vision is one that will speak and it will not lie, the next portion says, though it tarries, wait for it. Hang on and be patient and wait for the fulfillment of it. Now, Habakkuk did not actually see the fulfillment of this vision. He's gone. He's dead and gone by the time the Babylonians fall to the Medes and the Persians. But he is told what we are all told to do, and that is to patiently wait. What does that take? It takes faith. That's what it takes. We have been given promises in the Bible that we must simply take to be God's word and trust. Let me give you a few examples of those tonight. We are promised that our sins are forgiven if we believe in Jesus Christ. For example, Ephesians 1:7. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But the forgiveness of sins is not something we can see with our two eyes of flesh. Nor is it something that we can put under a microscope. Now, you can go to the doctor and get all sorts of tests run on you and have them do x-rays and see, you know, things that are going on with your body and things like that, but they can't do a test to see if your sins are forgiven. It's not possible. It's not something we can see with our two eyes of flesh. So what do then? We believe it. On the basis of what? The word. We believe it on the basis of God's word. God has said, I will forgive your sins if you believe in Christ, and we trust that. We trust that that word is true. Another example, Jesus has promised us a home in heaven. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But we haven't seen it yet. And we have to wait for the fulfillment of that promise, right? So what do? In the meantime, we believe the word. We trust the word of God that what Jesus said, that what he promised will come true. God has also promised a new world without sin and suffering. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a glorious statement about the future, about a new heaven and a new earth. that God has promised to bring, but we haven't seen it yet. And if you look around you, what you see is a world of pain and sin and suffering. And so what do we have to do? We have to wait for it. And we have to wait in faith, believing that God's word is true, that it is trustworthy, and that it will come to pass. This is what faith is and what faith does. It believes when it cannot see. It believes and hopes in things that are yet unseen. You remember the definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that can be very difficult for people, and it can be difficult for us as God's people at times, because we want to see it, right? You want to see proof of it, so to speak, and you want to see it come to fruition, and we often don't want to have to wait for that. But God calls upon us to believe, to trust in those things that are unseen, that his word will come true in relationship to those things. We must believe. God tells his prophet here, though it tarries, wait for it, which requires faith in the word of God, in this vision that God is giving the prophet. And he tells the same thing to us. He speaks that same thing to us through the prophet. Though it tarries, wait for it. Though it doesn't happen right away, be patient. So, what is required is that we wait. How good are you at waiting? I mean, just in everyday life. I mean, you put something in the microwave, and then you tap, tap, tap. This is taking a really long time. Or you're sitting in traffic, and you are getting irritated because you have to wait. Now, we could multiply the examples, right? And many of us show, all of us show, at one point or another, just how impatient we are for certain things to come to us. But patience and faith are sisters. They go together. If you really believe God's word, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait on all these things that God has promised. Now, that's not to say that God hasn't given us things in the here and now. I don't mean that. Don't misunderstand. We are saved now, right now. We have eternal life right now. We are forgiven. But there are certain things out on the horizon in the future that we have not yet seen come to fruition. And we have not experienced, you know, in all of their fullness, we might say. And so what does that require? It requires waiting. Waiting on what? Waiting on the word. Waiting on the word of God to be fulfilled, to come true. Will you do that? Will you wait? The Lord says in Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Think about the people in the Bible who had to wait in faith. Think of David, for example. David was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel, and then he became king the next day, and he got to boss people around, right? No. He had to wait. He had to wait a long time. He had to run from Saul. Do you think it might have been a temptation for David to say, I wonder if this word that God has given me is ever going to come true or not? I don't know. You know, I won't speculate about his, you know, inner thoughts and feelings about the matter. But he had to wait. Or what about Joseph? Joseph's given that dream, right? The dream that your family is going to, they're going to bow down to you. They're going to pay homage to you. And then what happens? Well, then he gets sold as a slave and goes off to, you know, Egypt. And then he's thrown into prison after he's falsely accused. And he has to wait. He has to wait a really long time. On and on we could go. But this is what the Lord calls upon us to do. He calls upon us to wait. And waiting requires faith. So, my brothers and sisters, prepare your heart to wait. But not wait impatiently, not wait in bitterness or unbelief, but wait trusting and believing in God's word that it will come true. Matthew Henry, quote, God has an appointed time for his appointed work, and will be sure to do the work when the time comes. It is not for us to anticipate his appointments, but to wait his time. End quote. That's what Habakkuk is being asked to do. Wait for this vision. It is certain. It is sure. Wait for it because of that fact. And that's what God calls upon us to do as well.